Good morning, Menifee Hills Bible Church. It's good to see you today. And we've got some songs to sing together. In the secret, in the quiet place, in the stillness, you are there. In the secret, in the quiet hour, I wait only for you, because I want to know you more. I want to know you. I want to hear your voice. I want to know you more. I want to touch you. I want to see your face. I want to know you more. I am reaching for the highest goal, that I might receive the prize. Pressing onward, pushing every hindrance aside, out of my way, because I want to know you more. I want to know you. I want to hear your voice. I want to know you more. I want to touch you. I want to see your face. I want to know you more. I want to know you. I want to hear your voice. I want to know you more. I want to touch you. I want to see your face. I want to know you more. Almighty, most holy God, faithful to the ages, Almighty, most holy Lord, glorious Almighty God. The beasts of the field, the birds of the air, are silent to call out your name. The earth has no voice, I have no choice, but to magnify God unashamed. Let the rocks be kept silent for one more day. Let the whole world sing out, let the people say, Almighty, most holy God, faithful through the ages, Almighty, most holy Lord, glorious Almighty God. Well, time marches on, but the innocence gone, and a darkness has covered the earth. But His Spirit still dwells, He speaks, it is well, and the hopeless still offer new birth. He will break the leash of death, it will have no sting. Let the prisoner go free, join the dance and sing. Almighty, most holy God, faithful through the ages, Almighty, most holy Lord, glorious Almighty God. In His time, in His time, He makes all things beautiful in His time. Lord, please show me every day, as You're teaching me Your way, that You'll do just what You say in Your time. In Your time. In Your time. You make all things beautiful in your time. Lord, my life to you I give. May each song I have to sing be to you a lovely thing in your time. Lord, my life to you I bring. May each song I have to sing be to you a lovely thing in your time. Now let's bring up Pastor Troy.
Well, I don't know how well you guys can see this stand that I have in front of me, but special thanks to my son and daughter-in-law who did a new podium for me. I appreciate their hard work and wanted to give that little word of thank you to them publicly. This is a Mother's Day message, and I'm going to repeat a Mother's Day message. No, I'm not. I want to continue on in our study, but I want to use that word repeat multiple times. You're going to hear me say repeat, repeat, repeat. As a coach, I coached the sport of wrestling, and I had the students do their warm-up, and then I'd have them do what's called repetition drilling. So I say, okay, shoot across the mat. I need a single leg takedowns all the way across the mat. And then shoot all the way back, same thing. Now I want doubles. Now I want, and I just give them lists, and they do this repetitiously. Why did I do that? Well, repetition is the key to learning, right? And so I want to say we get taught through repetition in a lot of different ways. And I want to just give a good morning welcome to everybody, and hopefully all of our mothers got a little booklet from our church, at least, in the mail this week. It's our way of saying we appreciate you. Moms and grandmothers and great-grandmothers, we appreciate you guys greatly. And so we sent that out on behalf of Menifee Hills Bible Church and wanted to thank you guys and let you know that we're thinking of you and we're praying for you. I love and appreciate my own mother. I might have pooped her out, but she taught me a lot. You know, I was that third child and ran her ragged. And one thing that my mom was good at was teaching by repetition. Every time I said a bad word, I got the same punishment, either cayenne pepper really or soap. You know, gotta love those things. Every time I made a wrong choice, she made me correct it. The punishment was the same over and over in hopes that I would get it and not make those same mistakes again. The point being is when I say she taught by repetition, I mean that my mom taught us taught us after the moment, and then taught us again and again. You don't mess up with mom. She's going to catch you, and she's going to teach. Jesus also taught. He taught his disciples by repetition. And as we unpack Mark 8 today, we come to this familiar story, the feeding of the 4,000. This miracle is almost identical to the feeding of the 5,000 in Mark 6. Yet this story is not an accident, I believe. It's what we call rerun. Jesus repeated the same miracle because his disciples didn't remember the first time. The lesson from the first miracle and what went on with that feeding of the 5,000, they didn't remember who Jesus really was. And we see this in the pages of Scripture time and time again where God's people don't remember and they need a repetition, a reminder, a redo, a rerun. I find this story to be quite timely because back on Sunday, March 22nd, we looked at the feeding of 5,000. The sermon was called Placing the Impossible in God's Hands. It was the first time that we did not meet together as a church family. And Lord willing, in the next week or two, we will be meeting again. But we'll let you guys know, and we'll keep you posted, and we'll get the word out. Now, fast forward with me to May 10th. Things have gotten tougher. We need to be reminded again, once again, who our God is and how he cares for us. That we can place the impossible in the hands of the Lord. We can rerun this and think through this from a biblical perspective. Like this in the Bible, it's strategic. And I believe that to be true. As we unpack Mark 8, here's what we need to remember. This is what I want you guys to walk away with. First of all, we see huge problems. Our God sees the big picture. When we see it was, oh man, this is huge, this is overwhelming, this is a catastrophe. God sees the big picture, and he has the big picture in mind. When others are blinded to God, when others are blinded to God, God's still at work. And he's still doing his thing, because he's God. And the third thing that I want to walk away with is, when our faith in the Lord starts to shake, we need to remember the provision in the past as we move forward. So remember the provision in the past as we move forward. And so it's important to dissect these passages in three different parts, okay? If you remember, the author Mark writes this book as a fast action sequence events. And so we have this different scenario throughout the text here. The first scene is simply this. Jesus is feeding the 4,000. Verses 1 through 10. This was, like I said, similar to the feeding of the 5,000, but different. How is it different? Well, the Gentile group of people in the area in Decapolis, that was different. You know, the food was necessary because it was urgent, because the people that were there with him just weren't there for the day. They actually stayed for 3 days, it says. The disciples still wondered, once again, how everyone would be fed, because they forgot how Jesus could provide. They didn't remember that God provides. And so that's one of the scenes. Another scene is this. Jesus crosses the Sea of Galilee to Dalmanutha. And this is in verses 11 through 21. And here he had this conflict, once again, with religious leaders. They demanded a sign from heaven to confirm who Jesus was, his deity. This would set the stage for what was to happen later on in Jerusalem, and the persecution from the religious leaders. Jesus warned disciples to stay clear of these religious leaders. And so he cautions them as they go on and further the gospel ministry. The third scene and the last scene, Jesus gets into the boat to Bethsaida. And these are in verses 22 through 26. And here he repeats a similar miracle. He heals a blind man, which was a reminder for his disciples to open their eyes, to have their eyes open. And soon in the future, Jesus would predict his own death. And so these are the things that we're going to be covering, we're going to unpack this morning. As you take your copy of the Word of God, turn with me to Mark chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 26. Let's pray together. Father, once again, I come into your presence through prayer, and I ask that you bless your Word. Just as I have been encouraged, just as I've been reminded repetitively here, hey, I'm your God. I'm in control. I'm in charge. Teach us, guide us, reveal yourself to us. Thank you for the word. We pray these things and ask your blessing on it in your son's name. Amen. Scene one is this. In those days when, again, a great crowd had gathered, they had nothing to eat. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they'll faint on the way. Some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, how can we feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? He asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, seven. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. He took the seven loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples to be set before the people. And they set them before the crowd. They had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said, that these also shall be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, seven baskets full. There were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away. That was our first scene. Our second scene that we see here is a conflict, once again, with the religious leaders, the Pharisees. And immediately he got into the boat, verse 10, with his disciples, and went to this district, to Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in spirit and said, why does this great generation seek a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. And he left them. He got into the boat again and went to the other side. Then we see Jesus caution his disciples, kind of warn them once again and teach them again. Down in verse 14 it says, "And now they had forgotten to bring bread. They had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, 'Watch out. Be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod.' And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, 'Why are you discussing that fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Have you eyes and you do not see? Having ears and you do not hear? And you do not remember? When I had broken the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of pieces did you take up?' They said to him, 12. And then 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 7. And he said to them, 'Do you not yet understand?'" And our last scene that we see and that we're going to be unpacking this morning is found, verse 22 on down. "And they came to Bethsaida, and the same people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, 'Do you see anything?' And he looked up and said, 'I see people, but they look like trees walking.' Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again and opened his eyes, and his eyesight was restored. And he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, 'Do not even enter the village.'" So what are the lessons that we can learn from these three situations? So what are the things that God wants to teach us this morning, or maybe even remind us? Well, I believe in lesson one, we can see a huge problem. God sees, when we see a huge problem, God sees the big picture. I believe we can walk away seeing that and understanding that God is our great shepherd. He has great compassion for his people, and we are his sheep, and he cares for his sheep. His sheep hear his voice. They know him. He knows our needs right down to the very penny. He knows what needs need to be met. He knows that. And he'll turn our impossible tasks that's set before us sometimes and make it possible and make a way as we sing about it. Mark 8, 1-3, remember it says this, "In those days," meaning that Jesus was still in the area of Decapolis, "and then when again a great crowd gathers around Jesus, and they follow after him, and they had nothing to eat," it says in the scripture. "He called his disciples to him and said to them, 'I have compassion on this crowd.'" He cares. "I have compassion on this crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry, to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away." So in this scenario of the feeding of the 4,000, here's what we know. First of all, you got a large crowd gathered because Jesus heals somebody and heals the deaf man, and the word gets out and people want to sit under his teaching, actually. And now they want to hear. They want to hear every word. This crowd gathered in this remote place, not inside the town, but outside the hillsides. For 3 days, they sat and listened to the teaching of our Lord and Savior. This was a practical, practically speaking, a desolate area, an area with little vegetation. And so the crowd had nothing left to eat, meaning there was no food. So whatever they did bring, whatever they had on them, was used up probably in the first day or two. And so now by the third day, there was nothing left, and their own personal food running out, the crowd had to choose to either stay or go, or listen to Jesus. And they listened, and they sat there. So instead of going to find food, now it was this impossible acquiring it, because they're out in the wilderness. It was impossible to get anything. They were extremely weak and getting tired. And the Lord notices this. He knows that if they travel back home, they might pass out. And so we see and we know that this situation was kind of an intense situation, a serious situation. Notice the heart of our Lord and Savior. Notice verse 2. It stated, "I have compassion." Our Lord had compassion. That word compassion in this text means to be moved with compassion from one's bowels, from deep within, which was an emotional reaction, so deep that it's a gut-wrenching compassion. And he cares. He cares deeply about these people. They're hearing it. They're getting it. They're wanting to apply it, I believe. And Jesus sees these things. God knows all. And so Jesus' priority was to teach salvation and the good news and repentance and forgiveness of sins. But, you know, he also was aware of the physical need. And he was going to meet that physical need. So he took the initiative to feed the crowd. Notice the disciples' response in the course of the text here in Mark 8, verses 4 through 5. And his disciples answered him, "How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place?" You know, we've identified it was a barren place. And he asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, 7. We know the end of the story, right? Jesus miraculously used these loaves and fishes. He feeds the whole crowd, and afterwards they were satisfied. There were leftovers, and they collected up 7 basketfuls. And these weren't little baskets. They were like basketfuls. And they collected those things up, and here's what is significant. The disciples had forgotten. The disciples had forgotten that. Jesus was the one that provides. He provided for the 5,000. He'd be able to provide for the 4,000. They've forgotten their Lord's ability. They've forgotten his attributes. And they didn't think on those things. They just thought about the immediate situation. And so they got this swift wake-up call from their Lord. It was almost like Jesus was saying, "Can I have your attention, please? Do you not remember I am? I am God?" If you were to look at the Bible as a whole, there's this reoccurring theme, really, throughout Scripture. God's people forget their God. They forget who he is. The Israelites, they got into the wilderness, and they forgot the power of their God. He rescues them out of Egypt. Moses leads them, and constantly has to remind them over and over again. Remember your God. Remember he brought you out of Egypt. Remember he provided for us in the wilderness. Now we see the disciples had forgotten Jesus and who he was. And who we proclaim to be. The challenge is this. Don't get so focused on the problem that you forget the greatness of God. Don't get so focused on the problems, life situations, the difficulties, this coronavirus, that you forget who God is. What other people are saying and doing, whatever is being recorded and proclaimed on the news. Remember who your God is. He is your creator. He is your savior. He is capable of providing for the needs that are there. He is the one who takes the little amount and makes it so much more, so much greater, greater than we can even imagine. The fact is, there's no need too great to him, that there's no problem beyond his ability that he cannot solve. There is no limit to his provision. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, you know. So take your request straight to your Lord. Let him answer it in his time, in his way. This week, my wife has this thing called an app on her phone that's on her phone, and she's able to use this to pay the kids and receive payment back from the kids. But this week, she looked at her account there on the phone, and that balance was larger than normal. It's like, okay, what's this all about? Someone had placed a gift there. A fairly large amount, and to her surprise, and at the time it seemed too generous of a gift. But as the week went on, there was a need. And we realized that, hey, God met that need right there through that little transaction there. We realized that God's plan ahead, and he anticipated unexpectedly, and he provided. And he provided for us, and we praise God for that. The point is, God knew ahead of time what was needed. God is in control. It's just a great reminder that there's no limit to God's provision. What's the next lesson that we learn from these three situations? Well, the second one is this. When others are completely blind to God, our God is still at work. When others are completely blind, whether those around us or even ourselves, God's still at work. He's still on the throne. He's still in control. He's moving in our midst. He's working in the situation, and we need to see what he's doing. Take time to see, what's God doing? So taking maybe the blinders off even, pausing and being still and looking and listening. So as we unpack this next scenario, Jesus and his disciples had landed at a different seashore village. And right away, the Pharisees, you know, were in Jesus' face, really arguing with Jesus, demanding for him to give him a sign from heaven in order to test who he says he is, his deity. They missed the mark. These religious leaders, they missed the mark. They're completely, completely blind. Their hearts hardened to the point of unbelief, really. This is a very dangerous place to be. A very dangerous place to be. Mark 8:11 says, "The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking for him a sign from heaven to test him." In spite of Jesus' numerous miracles, in spite of all that he's taught, and all that he says, and all that he's proven, in spite of all the clear evidence of his deity, the Pharisees rejected him. They rejected what they hear, what they see. They began to become combative and argumentative. They were required a sign from heaven. They wanted demonstration, you know, prove this to me, you know, show this to me, testing him, really for the purpose of discrediting him, not to build him up, not to lift him, not to exalt him, but really to discredit Jesus. Notice the reply of Mark 8:12-13, because he knows their heart. He knows these religious leaders' hearts, and this is what he says. And Jesus sighed deeply in his spirit. "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation." And he left them and got into the boat again and went to their side. And immediately he did this. And when that verse says that Jesus sighed deeply, that sigh was that of deep, deep emotion, grieving. They refused to look at the evidence. And so that's the kind of experience and the emotions that were going on. It grieved him that they refused to see him. It grieved him that their hearts were shut off to him, hard-hearted, stiff-necked, if you will. Yet these men knew the scriptures. They knew what God's word said. You know, it was foretold. They knew prophecy. But yet they weren't willing to hear it and receive it. Receiving the word. Here's what's interesting. In verse 13 it states, Jesus left and went to the other side. Jesus abruptly left. The Pharisees were physically close to the Lord, yet really far away. I mean, they were there in the midst in his presence and still far away, spiritually speaking, especially they had lost the chance to receive him as their Lord and Savior. And soon they would crucify him to the extreme. Here's the pattern to unbelief, I believe. Just think about this. A lot of times people will want to test the Lord. They'll grieve him. Evidently, they'll do that, and then they'll lose that relationship with their Lord. They'll say, "No, I don't. As for me, I don't need this. I don't need that salvation. I don't need that call to crutch or whatever." They say no to God. They say no to God's Son, Jesus Christ. They say no to the work of the Spirit, pricking their hearts and seeking to draw them unto him. This is a tragic place to be, a tragic decision to make. And I read this article that relates to this scenario with the Pharisees, and the writer kind of explained it this way, how different animals have different senses, right? Like a bloodhound has a keen sense of smell. These senses help them perceive things that we cannot see and our understand. And he compared it to a spiritual thing. So here's your comparison. This is what he states. Perhaps the spiritual or the unseen world requires sense activated through the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. And the Apostle Paul reinforces that in the scriptures. And a man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them. So there needs to be that working of the Holy Spirit in the hearts and the lives of individuals. And they need to receive God so they can see and understand and discern spiritual things. The point being is this. The Pharisees did not have the Holy Spirit in their hearts. They are most prestigious religious leaders, you know, pious religious leaders of the day. Look at me, you know. And who are blind, and their blinders were on. Who are hard-hearted, stiff-necked. Jesus had done these miracles, and they looked religious, these religious leaders, and they looked at it on the outside especially, but they were not the followers of Jesus Christ. Inwardly, there was no hope in them. They all had these religious rituals down. We've studied that and seen that and understand that. Yet they didn't make them true followers of Jesus Christ. There was no transformation. There was no heart choice of repentance and accepting Christ as their Lord and Savior. A true follower of Christ is one who accepts the Lord accepts the Lord as their personal Savior, confesses their sins to the Lord. Lord, forgive me of my sins. I have these unrighteous things, thoughts, deeds, and actions, and words. And Lord, I need your forgiveness, and I need to come to you. And placing complete trust in you and what your word says. At that very moment, God gives that believer, when they do this, the Holy Spirit, who opens their heart, their mind, their soul. And then now you're able to see God's work. You understand things more fully. He'll guide you. He'll help you to understand truths. He'll direct you to communicate to your heart so that you're transformed by the renewing of one's mind because you've read the Word. He reveals how God's working. The work of the Holy Spirit does this in the believer's heart. So as you think through that and you hear that, this argument with the Pharisees was significant. It would make you ask some hard questions, really. Are you blind to God's work in your life? And I believe people listening today probably are. And at times we allow ourselves to become blind. Are you the one testing him over and over again? Show me, Lord. Kind of one of those Christians. Show me, Lord. Show me, Lord. No, you don't test the Lord over and over again. Do you still need more proof that he's God? There's that unbelief, that doubt. Don't reject him, accept him. Then look around at all that he's doing, all that he's done, and how he's moving in your midst and working in your situations. Take this blinders that may be on and off and live by faith. Believe. See that he is who he says he is. Join God where he's working. The last lesson I believe that we see and learn from this situation that Mark moves us along with, when our faith gets shaky, remember God provides. Remember God provided in the past. I mean, look at this scenario. Helen and I just kind of took a brief talk through together this week about our past. And we said, well, God brought us through the recession in 1990. God brought us through the recession in 2009. So now we're in this, going through the virus 2020. God could do the same thing here. The point is, none of these situations were easy. All of them involved unexpected job losses. All of them involved intense decision-making. And so all of them require major prayer, right? Come before the Lord, asking the Spirit to speak to your heart, going to the Word, seeking what the Word says. But God saw us through it all. That's the point. This was the very lesson Jesus was trying to teach his disciples. If you look at Mark 8, 17 through 21, Jesus and his disciples go back into the boat, and the disciples get into this argument after they realize they had brought only one loaf of bread with them. It's like, you forgot the basket, Peter. Why didn't you bring that aboard? You know, it's like kind of like this little argument. That wasn't my job. That was his job, you know, and passing the buck. And ironically, it wasn't long ago that Jesus proved and provided for 4,000 on the shore to the nth degree, leaving them with leftovers. So again, Jesus teaches them this lesson. Look at Mark 8, 17 through 21. Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened, having eyes and you do not see, having ears and do not hear, and you do not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, well, 12, Lord. And then the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces do you take up? And they just said to him, 7, Lord. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? Here's what we see that Jesus asked them, many different questions, really. And he says, do you not understand? Do you not see? Do you not hear? Are your hearts hardened? Don't you remember? All the questions point to the disciples back to their lack of spiritual insight. And it made them check their faith. Where's your faith at? Their faith was on a shaky ground. Unbelief, once again. Not putting the dots together. Not only did Jesus provide in the past, he provided leftovers in abundance. And he has to go and remind them about that. Here's what you should remember from this. There's no limit to what God can provide. Jesus never gave up on his disciples. Even though they're mad about the bread and only one loaf being brought on board the boat, Jesus was in the boat with them. And they forgot. He was there at their weakest moment. He helped them focus on his past miracles and reminded them as a great teacher that he is. One writer states this: when the disciples argued about the bread, they were distracted. Pride, self-interest distracted them from hearing and responding to Jesus. So he called them to remember the miracles of the past. The miracles revealed his identity as God, the Messiah, his agenda of salvation for all, to all. It was time that they had shifted their focus off of themselves onto God and who he is and his purpose. Really, the challenge being is when the weight of these days hit, and they are hitting, don't let the fear weaken your faith. Focus on who our God is. Remember, he is the creator. He sent his son for yours and my salvation. He can handle the weight of these times. His resources have no limit. A great teacher, a great grandmother, a great great grandmother also teaches by repetition. Thanks for doing that over the years. They'll teach us at the moment. They'll teach us after the moment. And they'll teach us again and again until we get it. Why? Because the teacher cares. The point is, I'm so glad Jesus cared enough to repeat this miracle story. He took time and he fed and had compassion for the 4,000 that were there. I'm glad we come across this rerun once again. God is good to us. May we never forget these lessons. When we see a problem, God sees the bigger plan. And let's remember that. When others are blind, our God is at work. He's moving amongst us. Look for those God sightings and how he's working. Jot them down, journal them, reflect back on them. When our faith starts to shake, he's in the boat. He's the, when you see one set of prints in the sand, he's the one who's carrying you. He never gives up. He's provided in the past and he'll do it again. There's no need. There's no situation that's ever too great for our Lord and Savior. And he's the only one who can move those mountains that are in our lives. And so my prayer is that we hear his word and we apply it to our lives. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you for the truth found in Scripture once again. I thank you for how it challenges and encourages our heart. Thank you for blessing our lives. Bless our people. May you watch over them and keep them. Those that are recovering from any sickness or any illnesses, we count our blessings as a congregation. None of our people have had experience. We may know of some people. We pray for their families and loved ones. Those that are hurting have experienced loss in recent days and weeks. Lord, we look to the future. We know that our God is great. And we serve and worship a great God. Bless your word, we pray in your son's name. Amen.
I couldn't quite think of a better song to follow up Troy's message than this one right here. Only you can shake the mountains. Only you can calm the ocean. Only you can hold the heavens in the palm of your hand. Tell me who can look inside me. Tell me who can purify me. Tell me who still loves me deeply, more than I understand. Only you. With the word you spoke the heavens into place, scattered stars and gave the earth its frame. What is man that you should touch him with your grace? And who am I, O God, that you should know my name? Only you can shake the mountains. Only you can calm the oceans. Only you can hold the heavens in the palm of your hand. Tell me who can look inside me. Tell me who can purify me. Tell me who still loves me.
me deeply, more than I understand. Only you. With a word you spoke the heavens into place, scattered stars and gave the earth its frame. What is man that you should touch him with your grace? And who am I, oh God, that you should know my name? Only you can shake the mountains, only you can calm the ocean, only you can hold the heavens in the palm of your hand. Tell me who can look inside me, tell me who can purify me, tell me who still loves me deeply, more than I understand, only you.